Thank you, Mr. Clark. I would like to make one additional announcement. I forgot to mention this to Mr. Clark beforehand, and that has to do with next Sabbath at 1 o'clock, even though our services are starting at 2:30, at 1 o'clock we will have the second in our series of four baptism classes. Now, maybe you're not considering being baptized. You've already been baptized. But if you are interested in the subject of baptism, please feel free to come and join us if you want to. Just let me know ahead of time because I prepare handouts and I want to make sure I have enough. So if you'd like to come, just kind of mention it to me today so I can kind of keep an informal count on that. You know, sometimes bad things happen to us. You know, sometimes those bad things are a result of our own actions or lack of actions. Sometimes we bring problems upon ourselves. Now, not all problems that we get into are, you know, absolute disasters. Many times, if we've created a problem, well, we can help fix it too. And we can kind of repent of what we did wrong, and we can kind of go back and try to mend fences, patch things up, make things better. Sometimes the bad times we get into are a result of things that, well, really, we didn't have much to do with it at all. Circumstances around us, for instance, world economies and national economies, can bring hard times on us. Natural disasters can bring hard times on us, earthquakes and floods and tornadoes and all those sorts of things can make life very, very tough. But as I say, many times there are things that we can do to lessen the effects of the bad times. But there are some bad times in which there is absolutely nothing that we can do. Absolutely nothing. There is no way out. No way. Nothing that we as human beings can do. We're completely helpless. We know for the whole world that as we move toward the end of time, the great tribulation will come. We know even after that, there's going to be the day of the Lord. Tumultuous times, and as individuals, seemingly there wouldn't be very much that we could do. We certainly can't rescue ourselves. Another bad time we will all face is the day of our death. And when that day comes, there is nothing that you can do. Nothing. What should be our attitude? What should be our approach when we get into these bad situations where there's absolutely nothing that we can do? Well, there is an important instruction that comes from God. Now, it's stated sometimes as just a commandment. A commandment sometimes is just information or a message passed on. You know, not everything is called a commandment in the scriptures. It's like on the level of the Ten Commandments. But nevertheless, instructions and wisdom and things like that are sometimes mentioned in our English language versions as a command. Today I want us to look at a very important instruction, or a command, if you will, from God, that if we follow it, will encourage us in our faith and confidence to overcome whatever situation might come upon us. Rather, that's a situation where we can do absolutely nothing about it, and any solution is outside of our help. So this commander instruction is given in a number of places in the Bible, but I just want to focus on a few of them today. And the first one is from a very familiar example. That example is found in the book of Exodus in chapter 14. So some of you probably already know what this is just by the scriptural reference. Exodus chapter 14. This is a story, it's part of a greater story here of the Exodus of the children of Israel out of Egypt. We all know the story, but we might not have focused on a particular teaching or command or something that was told to the children of Israel. And I want us to take a careful look at that today. The children of Israel had been allowed to leave Egypt after all the plagues on the Egyptians and the death of the firstborn and all that sort of thing. And they were moving out of Egypt, out through across the desert, and they come to the Red Sea. In the meantime, Pharaoh and his counselors have changed their minds, said, "What in the world did we do? Our whole labor force has just left Egypt. We can't have this happen. We need to go and get them and try to bring them back. And if they won't come back, well, we'll just wipe them out." And so that's the setting we find ourselves into in here in Exodus chapter 14. Let's pick up the story here in verse 10. In verse 10 it says, "When Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. I think this is interesting. They cried out to the Lord. Now see what they did next. Then they said to Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt?" See, they cried to the Lord, but they weren't looking to the Lord for an answer, were they? They were ready to start blaming. And so they were blaming Moses. "Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, 'Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." Now let's notice verse 13. "And Moses said to the people," notice very carefully what he said to them, "do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever." Well, we're familiar with the outcome here. The children of Israel passed through the sea. The waters parted. They passed through. The Egyptian forces, all their wagons and horses and chariots, all rushed into there. The walls of water collapsed on them. They drowned, and the children of Israel were saved. But let's look at the command that was given by God through Moses to the people. He said, "Don't be afraid. Stand still. See the salvation of the Lord. God will fight your battle for you." They couldn't have done anything. They were completely helpless. They had no arms. They had absolutely nothing that they could fight against the Egyptians with. And here they are, the Egyptians coming at them, the Red Sea here. Nothing that they could do. We have situations like that in life that we have to examine too. But we saw God's instruction. Don't be afraid. Stand. Don't run. Don't turn and run. Don't give up. Stand. See the salvation of the Lord. Second example I'd like us to look at in the Old Testament is the example of King Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah. And we find this account in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Now the setting here is during the reign of Jehoshaphat in Judah. This is the southern kingdom. Jehoshaphat was the fourth king of Judah after the kingdoms of Israel and Judah were separated. Give us a little historical context here. Jehoshaphat was not a perfect king, but he was, in his heart, was right toward God and his laws. He did many, many good things. He tried to turn the heart of the people toward God. He made a few mistakes as well. But he continually encouraged the people of Jerusalem and all Judea to return to following God. So in chapter 20 of 2 Chronicles, we see the armies of an alliance of enemy nations advancing on Jerusalem and Judah. And this vast army was first reported to Jehoshaphat when they were spotted on the west bank of the Dead Sea. And this was about 40 kilometers, as we would say, as the crow flies, from Jerusalem. It was a huge confederation of troops. They were all getting together and coming to march on Judah and Jerusalem. So let's pick up the story here in 2 Chronicles in verse 2. It says, "Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, 'A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea,'" that is the Dead Sea, "from Syria. And they are in Hazazon Tamar," that is En Gedi, which is, as I mentioned, on the west side of the Dead Sea, about halfway up and down, north and south, on the west side. And those verse 3, "And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah." Verse 4, "So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord." Let's drop down to verse 12. And here we see Jehoshaphat's prayer to God. He says, "O our God, will you not judge them?" That is, this massive force that was coming against them. That is, all these nations were about to attack them. "For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do." Pretty desperate situation. You can probably think of some things in your life, sometimes in your life, where you were completely powerless and you had no idea what to do. If not, you will. but our eyes are upon you. Now all Judah with their little ones, their wives, and their children stood before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehazael, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, "Listen, all you of Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you." Listen carefully to what he says. "Do not be afraid, nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." Let's drop down to verse 17. "You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, who is with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you." Well, I won't read more of the story there right now, but the way the story ends is they go out the next day, and guess what? God causes all of these various armies who are all together as a confederation coming up against Jerusalem and Judah. He causes them to start fighting with each other, and they all end up killing each other off. And the people of Judah just stand there and watch it. That was the salvation of the Lord. Let's notice very carefully in verses 15 and 17. They were instructed, "Do not be afraid. Position yourselves, stand still." See that in verse 17. Does that sound familiar? Yeah, we read that with the Egyptians as well, and the Israelites fleeing before the Egyptians. And in verses 15 and 17, "See the salvation of the Lord," stated slightly different ways, but the same message is right there. The same instruction. The people had fasted. They had gathered together, and they'd come to pray and ask God for his help. And they confessed to God, "You know, we don't even know what to do. We have no idea what to do. We have no power against these people." And we saw how God answered their prayer. There are other examples. I'd like now to turn to the New Testament. In the New Testament, we read about a church that is destined to be persecuted, and some of its people martyred, killed. That church existed as a real church early in the history of the church. But it's recorded in the book of Revelation because the message God gave to that church applies to all churches down through the ages who have been persecuted and have been had people martyred in their congregations. So the message to that church is a message to all churches of all time where persecution will take place. Let's see the message to that church. We're talking about the church we're talking about, we'll find in Revelation chapter 2. And we'll start reading there. Revelation chapter 2, and we'll start reading in verse 8. "Now the Apostle John is instructed to write these words to the angel," or that is the messenger, "of the church in Smyrna." Before the return of Christ, we're going to see persecutions like this against at least part of the church of God. There'll be a time of desperation. Let's see what that message is to the church at Smyrna. Verse 8. "To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last who was dead and came to life." Is there any doubt who that is? Oh, that's Jesus Christ, isn't it? "I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you were rich. I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan." Notice verse 10. "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death." That's the same as stand. Stand firm in your faith. So we see, do not fear. We say, stand. Be faithful until death. And then notice, I will give you the crown of life. Another way of saying, you will see the salvation of the Lord. The same consistent message. Don't be afraid. Stand fast in your faith and in your beliefs. Don't run away. Stand, even to the point of death. And you will see the salvation of the Lord. You will receive the crown of life. Also notice the instruction that he gave to another church. In Revelation chapter 3, we read about another church. This other church is a church that is not going to have to face the same kind of tribulation that Smyrna did. This is referring to a church that appears to be at the end of the age, but because of the way they have conducted themselves and have lived according to their beliefs, they will escape the persecution at the end of time. So this is the church of Philadelphia, and we'll read about this in Revelation chapter 3, and we'll pick this up in verse 7. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. They were doing something. This is a bad period of time, isn't it? What's going on here? It's toward the end of time here. It says, I know your works, so they are doing something. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength. They weren't afraid. They were just going to cloister themselves away somewhere and do nothing. They had a little strength, not much, but they're doing something with that little bit of strength they have. They're not afraid to use the resources they have. You have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. And verse 9, indeed I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie, indeed I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Verse 10, notice this, because you have kept my command to persevere. We're going to see the same instruction that actually was followed by these people. They kept the command to persevere. The command to persevere is don't fear, stand your ground, and look for the salvation of the Lord. That's the command to persevere. Okay. I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Do you dwell on the earth? Yes. We're all going to be tested. Many of us have already been tested. Some have been tested to death. They pass that test and they're waiting in the graves for the resurrection. Everyone is going to be tested some way. Everyone on earth. Verse 11, behold, I am coming. I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. So here's a church who did not fear with what little strength they had. They were out there doing a work and preaching the gospel. They held fast. They stood firm in their belief. Didn't back away from it. And they were protected. And their promise is the salvation of the Lord. Not only will they reign in the millennium, but we see a reference here to being pillars in the New Jerusalem. This is after the millennium. So there is the complete salvation of the Lord pictured right there. Now Paul taught this same instruction from God, and I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 5. We'll read a few verses here. We'll read the first five verses in Romans chapter 5. It's not just isolated to a few instances, but we're going to see this basic principle here of what to do when you're facing a situation where there is nothing that you can do. There's no way that you can get out of this. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you're at peace, are you afraid? Fear is kind of the opposite of peace, isn't it? That's when you're at peace, you're not afraid. You're at peace. Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Okay. No fear, peace, and we're standing, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. What is the hope of the glory of God? The hope is the sure promise of God that we will be resurrected. And when we are resurrected, we will have the same glory as God. That's the salvation of the Lord. Do we see the same message here from peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ? No fear. We stand firm in the grace that we have, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The three major themes are the same. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint. The kind of hope God offers is not a wishy-washy hope, it's a firm hope. Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now, if we grab a hold of that hope, we grasp onto it, we will be in that first resurrection. We don't have to worry about that. It's important for us to realize that we don't face these battles alone. No matter how desperate the battle, in fact, the more desperate the battle, the less alone we are. We have God there to help us. God the Father and Jesus Christ are there to help us. And I'd like you to turn, if you would please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. Gospel of John, chapter 6. We're going to see an example from the Gospels of Jesus Christ helping people who were in a desperate situation, seemingly nothing that they could do about their circumstance. And in this instance, Jesus Christ comes to their rescue. John chapter 6, and we'll begin reading in verse 16. Now, the setting here is right after feeding of the 5,000, and that feeding of the 5,000 took place on the northeast corner area of the Sea of Galilee. And afterward, Jesus sends the disciples back down to get into boats and tells them to go over, back over to the west, northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee, to Capernaum. In the meantime, he goes up into a mountain to pray. All right, that's the setting. Now let's pick it up in verse 16. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they willingly received him into the boat. And notice this, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. There's a land that we're going to as well, isn't there? We're headed for a land. We're headed for the kingdom of God, a literal land on this earth. But sometimes the storms of life and the seas of doubt rage, and we fear. But Jesus tells us, don't be afraid. He says, let me on board the ship of your life. Regardless of how severe the circumstance, maybe like the people at Smyrna, maybe we have to face death. Standing in our faith. Nevertheless, with Christ on board in our life, should that be the case, the next thing we're going to know is immediately the boat is going to be on the land where we are headed. As 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52 says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, we're all going to be there at the land. Immediately, we will be there. Let's not leave the power and protection of God out there walking on the water. Let's make sure we bring him on board in our lives. Now, God doesn't leave us alone in these severe trials. And we can understand a father's love by looking at a fairly recent human example of a father's love for his child. Now, this is a true story. It's about a British athlete in the 1992 Summer Olympics in Barcelona, Spain. Some of you may already know the story about Derek Redmond. He was favored to win the gold medal in the men's 400 meters. When the race began, he started out strong. He was in the lead, ahead of all the others. But 150 meters short of the finish line, he pulled a hamstring muscle. He fell to the ground in severe pain, and as the other runners continued running by him and on and crossed the finish line. Well, some of the staff rushed out onto the track to try to help him. But as they came out, he pushed them aside. He managed to get up, and he started hobbling and limping toward the finish line. The pain, the cameras, the TV cameras focused right in on him. And if you see some of the pictures, it's just tears just streaming down his face in pain and agony. He's suffering terribly in pain. But he keeps on going. He stumbles and he's almost ready to give up, it seemed like, when you watch the video. But he doesn't. He keeps on going. Then suddenly, coming out from the side of the track, is an older man runs out, comes up behind him. First, he didn't recognize who it was. Then he turned around and saw it was his father, Jim Redmond. He puts his arm around his father, around his father's neck, and the two of them keep going toward the finish line. Just as they approach the finish line, the father lets go of the hand so the son can cross the finish line alone. Now, if we have that kind of love in the physical world, we have a father who will do things like that for us, help us reach our goal, help us cross the finish line. How much more is our Father in heaven willing to help us finish, get to our finish line? We have a Father who wants us to cross that finish line. We're not the only ones who have seen this analogy to a race. I'd like you to turn with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy in chapter 4. Now, just as Derek Redmond didn't recognize at first his father coming up, sometimes we don't recognize God, our Father, coming up behind us to help us. But he's there. We just have to look. We have to be willing to see him. And we have to be willing to put our arms around his neck and let him help us. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'd like to pick this up. The Apostle Paul is giving us some final instructions, or giving some final instructions to Timothy, who is a young co-worker with him. And here we see the results of a life that has lived that reflect the principles we talked about of not fearing, standing firm, standing fast in the faith, and seeing the salvation of the Lord. Let's notice what Paul tells Timothy here. 2 Timothy chapter 4, we'll start reading in verse 5. But you, Timothy, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. Does Paul sound fearful here in these words? Time of my departure is at hand. No, he's not fearful. It's obvious. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. On that day? The day of the resurrection. And not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing. Do you love his appearing? Yeah, I think so. I do. It's the same promise that God had given to Paul. It's the same promise that he gives to us if we love his appearing. Let's notice in verse 6, Paul didn't fear. He had no fear of death. He held fast to his faith. He tells us that. And he saw with certainty the salvation of the Lord, which was going to be the crown of righteousness. That is the salvation of the Lord. In life, bad things can happen to him, to us. Sometimes they're our fault. Sometimes they're not. Sometimes the situation is severe, so severe it might even be deadly in the end. But if we remember these instructions from God, they were shown to his people in the Old Testament, were demonstrated in the New Testament teachings. We saw people who lived by those same principles, and if we will too, when we approach those times, if we will just remember the lesson, remember the command, do not fear, stand firm, and wait in perfect hope for the salvation of the Lord.